So Judas Iscariot, what do we make of him? Well, I think Judas is a warning to us all. Judas Iscariot always appears last in any of the disciples' lists because Judas was the man who betrayed Jesus. And that's it. As far as most people are concerned, as far as most Christians are concerned, that is it. There's no more to be said whatsoever about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. But I want to ask a question. Is he really as black as the gospel writers painted him? Well, let's start by asking, what do we know about Judas? His name tells us that he came from the district of Kirioth. That's a district south of Jerusalem, and we're not quite sure of where that might be today. This makes Judas the only disciple to come from the south. All of the other disciples, they came from the regions around about Galilee in the north of Israel. So he's Judas from Kirioth, Judas Iscariot. But there is another way to understand Iscariot. It can mean Judas the dagger bearer. So, was Judas then a zealot who lost patience with Jesus and tried to force the hand of Jesus by betraying him to the authorities in the hope that Jesus would now lead this longed-for revolt against the Romans? Well, we know nothing of how or when Jesus called Judas to be a disciple. But there must have been something in Judas that made Jesus choose him to be a disciple. Judas was called by Jesus to learn from Jesus. And when Jesus sent those disciples out on preaching tours, it would be very interesting to know exactly who Jesus paired Judas with. I'd love to have known that. And like the rest of the disciples that Jesus sent out on those two tours, Jesus anointed them to go and preach, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. That would have meant that Jesus would have actually put his hands on Judas's head, have prayed for Judas to anoint him with the Holy Spirit to go out and to preach, to go out and to heal, to go out and be a witness to Jesus. Now, Judas spent nearly 3 years in the company of God incarnate in Jesus. So Judas saw and heard Jesus in his mission to bring in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure Judas must have looked many times into the face of Jesus, and I just wonder what he read there. When we think of Jesus calling Judas to be a disciple, though, we are faced with a number of mysteries. John, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus knew right away from the beginning who was going to betray him. So, does that make Jesus responsible for his own betrayal by Judas? Did Jesus choose Judas to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, such as we find in Psalm 41, verse 9, where we read, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, the one with whom I shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Then there's another question. Did the gospel writers do a hatchet job on Judas? They were so mortified with realizing that one of their own number had betrayed Jesus that they couldn't really cope with it. So we paint Judas to be as black as is possible, and we do a hatchet job on him. because we can't bear the thought that a Jew betrayed Jesus. And here we're coming to the roots of anti-Semitism. The Jews betrayed God. The Jews crucified God. That's what it's all about. And the writers of the Gospels try to do a hatchet job, and, you know, we can't cope with this. We don't know what to do with it. And as we read through the Gospel pages, we find Jesus, Judas referred to as a thief. He used to help himself out of the money bag and go off and buy things with it and do things with it. That money that was given to the disciples by supporters of the ministry of Jesus to help buy the daily essentials. Well, it seems to me if the disciples knew this was what was going on, and clearly it is stated that they did know, why didn't they do something about it? Why didn't they say, Judas, we'll take charge of this, please. We know you're sticking your hand in the till and helping yourself to it, so we'll just take back control here. So if they knew that, why did they let Judas carry on looking after the money bag? Well, Jesus certainly knew what was going on, and I think he tried to warn Judas, when all the J's, sorry. I think he tried to warn Judas when he told that lovely story about no man can serve two masters. You've got to sort it out, Judas. We've also got to sort it out. Who are we going to serve? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, Judas, and he loses his soul? I can imagine Jesus staring fixedly at Judas when he came to that punchline in that story. Judas must have wrestled with this, as he did with the whole of the ministry of Judas. And we don't know what went on behind the scenes. We know John tells us that Jesus did so many more things that the whole world can't contain all the books that could be written about it. So we don't know the private one-to-ones that Jesus may have had with Judas. If Judas was a member of the band of Zealots, he was looking for Jesus to show his hand one day and lead a revolt against the Romans. But he wasn't the only disciple to be thinking like this, was he? I mean, we've got Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. He would have had the same ideas as Judas. And then there's that whole mystery at the Last Supper, where we find Simon Peter had a sword. What on earth was Simon Peter doing with a sword? And he wasn't the only one, because the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, we've got two swords here. We read that in Luke 22:38. And Jesus said, that's enough. Well, again, what are the disciples doing with a sword? These are all questions to which we do not have the answers. But perhaps the final straw for Judas came in our reading this morning with the actions of Jesus at the house of Simon the leper. So let's try and get inside the mind of Judas. What was going on at that time in Simon's house? Judas and the other disciples saw a woman come in and anoint Jesus with a very expensive perfume. And it seemed to all of the disciples that this was such a waste. That perfume, it could have been sold for money, and the sale could have raised money that could have been given towards the poor and help relieve some of the poor. Judas may have thought like this himself. He may have thought to himself, well, what kind of a man is this who lets himself be anointed in this way by a woman in public? This is the final straw. As far as I'm concerned, this Jesus, he's a loser. I've run out of patience with him. I wanted to see glory. I wanted to see honor. I wanted to see greatness. Not this teacher who lets himself be pampered by a woman in this way. And so Judas goes off to the chief priests in one last desperate attempt to get Jesus to show his hand. There's a lesson here for us all. We as a church, we as individuals, have to be careful that we don't let the mindset of Judas grip us. What's the role and the function of the church? We can be overwhelmed by the state of things in the world, with all of its needs. And so what do? We duck the issues. And we do the little things, the hand-holding ministries that we can manage. We put up the barricades, we turn up the volume and we sing a bit louder. That way, we don't hear the pain of the world. We know there is a big world out there, and we want to see God glorified and honored and recognized as the great God. And we walk a tightrope between food banks and soup kitchens and communion services. But then on the other hand, we can be so busy saving the world that we miss the ministry on the doorstep. Or we can be so caught up with the ministry of small things that we do miss out the big picture. So Judas is a warning to us all. He spent over 1,000 days and nights in the company of God in Jesus. He saw Jesus drive out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, heard him preach. Judas had been personally anointed by Jesus, sent out on mission, used as an agent to promote the work of grace in the hearts of others, but he is a warning to us all. And the warning is this: Judas was privileged with nearness to Jesus, but it didn't mean that he couldn't fail. It didn't mean that he couldn't fall. The warning is this: even those closest to Jesus can and do betray him. So was Judas a victim of disillusionment with Jesus? Did he see Jesus as betraying the poor by letting himself be honored with this expensive perfume that all agreed could have been sold for money and the money given to the poor? Judas would have known with the other disciples the teachings of the Old Testament and about God's heart for the poor. So did Judas now doubt and become so disillusioned with Jesus that he was willing to accept 30 pieces of silver to betray him? Now that sum, 30 pieces of silver, was the current market price in Jesus' time for an injured slave. So how low had Jesus sunk in Judas's eyes? And then there's this whole question that we wrestle with. Did Judas really repent? We saw in our second reading from Matthew that Judas was full of remorse. He saw that his actions hadn't brought about what he hoped, He saw Jesus allow himself to be arrested, and the chief priests and elders march him away. And he was now going to be handed over to the Roman authorities. And he was brokenhearted. He was full of remorse. I remember going to Oberammergau to see the Passion play there 10 years ago. Comes up next year if you want to go. Wonderful thing to see. And the character, the actor playing Judas, it was so powerful. The remorse of Judas. So did Judas repent? Well, the early church fathers recognized three things that were needed for repentance. The first was contrition. Did Judas show contrition? Yes, he changed his mind totally. He was full of remorse and returned the money to the chief priests to show, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And he made his confession, which was the second thing that the early church recognized. Contrition, confession. He said, I have sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. Judas didn't put the blame on anybody else. He accepted his responsibility. He owned up to his sins. That's confession. And then the church fathers followed it up with satisfaction. Judas returned the money to the high priests. And on this understanding, Judas did repent. But there was one thing missing from this whole scenario. It was the acceptance by the chief priests of Judas's act of repentance. They failed to help Judas in his situation and to offer to him God's great gift of forgiveness. Judas was desperate. He used everything that was available to him to show his remorse and repentance, but what he needed now was for the chief priests to give him the hope of peace with God that comes about through true repentance, and Judas did not get this. What did he get? He got hardness of hearts from the religious leaders of his day. They were there to help the weak. They were there to help the sinful. What's this got to do with us? They said. Everything is the answer. That's what you are here for. You are high priest. You are the priesthood. You are here to help and encourage people to see that there is mercy, there is forgiveness with God, with everyone who truly repents, even Judas. There is only one sin recorded in the gospel that cannot be forgiven: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Judas had not committed that sin. Hadn't Jesus said, with God all things are possible? Here's a warning for us all. I wonder how many people have come to church at their wits' end, looking for help, looking for hope, just as Judas, and have gone away worse. They wanted help and encouragement, and we haven't given it to them. What we've given them is platitudes. What we've given them is texts. When they wanted help, they wanted help practically. What's this got to do with us? Everything. We are in the place of God. Are we God's people? not called to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? Judas did show signs of true repentance. What led to his despair and to him committing suicide, I believe, was the failure of the chief priests to recognize it as they betrayed their calling to offer in the name of God hope and forgiveness. Let's draw things together. When we look at the person of Judas, we have to be careful that we don't do the hatchet job that the writers of the New Testament did. Hand him over to our own prejudices. You see, Judas can satisfy our needs to hate somebody because he can become a whipping boy for us when we can't face our truths about ourselves. Judas is also a warning to us all. No matter how close we are to Jesus, even if we are like we saw John last week, leaning on Jesus' chest so that he could hear the very heartbeat of Jesus, we are not above being tempted. We are not above betraying Jesus. The devil comes prowling round. He looks for little places, little chinks in our armour, little cracks. We've all got those little places. That's why we've got to be Teflon Christians, that nothing can stick that the devil throws at us. And how do you become a Teflon Christian? By keeping short accounts with God. That is why Jesus encourages us to watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Be like Paul, brothers and sisters. Be like Paul. Take every thought captive in the name of Jesus Christ. James, in his epistle, tells us, watch and pray. But in the end, all we can say about Judas is this. He was a human being like us. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he got himself stuck in his thoughts about how Jesus should act and the way that he thought Jesus should be doing things. And since he saw no sign of Jesus doing this, he lost patience with him and tried to force Jesus' hand by betraying him. Well, have you got preconceived ideas about how God should be acting in your life? Do you betray God because he's not doing what you think he ought to be doing in your life? Do you lose patience with God? You see, God is sovereign. He's Lord of all, or nothing at all. One final thought on Judas. Judas knew the Old Testament text that spoke of Jesus being handed over to the authorities. So Judas did just that. So is Judas the black character he's been painted over the years? Or was he a faithful disciple to the end, who was himself betrayed by the chief priests and their failure to offer to him the hope of forgiveness that he sought by his true repentance? 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Got it? Let's pray. Lord, these have been difficult questions we've faced this morning, and sometimes the Bible is silent about them. But we know, Lord, and we thank you that we have these witnesses of those 12 men that you chose and their character studies that do challenge us, and we can identify with Peter, we can identify with this disciple and that disciple, and in the end, though, Lord, it's really about my relationship to you. Lord, let's be honest, as we have to be before you. We've all betrayed you in some way or other. Perhaps we try to hurry up your hand. Perhaps we have grown tired of waiting, like the disciples did, and chose Matthias, who clearly, Lord, was the wrong person to be chosen. But they thought they could hurry you along. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have taken our eyes off you, when we've looked at the problem and the problem seems so huge, we've thought we better try and tackle it in our way. Thank you, Lord, for those true words that we have just reminded ourselves of, that if, well, Lord, can we cut that if out? Can we say when we repent of our sins, truly repent with real remorse, you are faithful and just, and will cleanse us from all of our sins. Wow, Lord, that's amazing. But it's the truth that we live with and we praise you for. For at the cross of Jesus, where we kneel in blood-soaked ground, with broken hearts, we find repentance and peace with you through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Lord, we've all been there many times. Perhaps, Lord, we have need to be there now. So, Lord, forgive us. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may know peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for each one of us.